You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So we have come as a church through today is the last of it, our January sermon series, our custom right every year for the past as long as I can remember, taking January aside of each new year to focus on the church. And specifically for us this year, we've looked at a series called Unprogrammed, because to be honest, I think we all pretty much know by now, it doesn't take very long to get the sense of this at Sunrise, that we are an unprogrammed people. We are keen to not fill up your schedules as the leaders of this church so that all the good things in the Christian life can run wild and grow free. So what does that look like in our unprogrammed life together? We looked at how that relates to how we interact with the Bible, prayer, our involvement with, right, not being barnacles in the bottom of the church, but all hands on deck, on top. We looked at what this looks like for our work and effort and habits of holy living. And today we come to our last subject in this series, evangelism. All right, no one left. That's good. At small group last night, one of the benefits of being in my group is you get to get a little preview of the sermon. And so I said last night, I feel like there could be a lot of guilt tomorrow as we encounter this subject, because as soon as we start talking about this, people will be worried and heavy burdened about what they're not doing. And Mike Darley, one of our elders, worship leader right here, he said, what's the sermon on again? I said, evangelism. And he said, oh, I feel guilty. Don't say that word. And I was just like, well, it might be a loss, laborsome task today, but we are focusing on evangelism. And so how do we go about this without letting you feel like an anvil is on your back? Perhaps we can do this. What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? Perhaps Billy Graham comes to mind, and you think of the hundreds of thousands of people around a stadium listening to a dang good sermon in the 50s. You can watch these things on horrible TV channels late at night. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't watch those channels during the day, but you can watch things like this at the evening. And maybe that's your image. An evangelist comes to mind, or someone like Billy Graham. Maybe you think of the character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, evangelist, who shares the gospel with Graceless, then becomes Christian, and goes on his pilgrimage. Or maybe you think of the hucksters and charlatans that are on those channels, the Christian TV networks, during the day, who all they're trying to do is delude you in order to fill their bank accounts with enough money that they can buy another jet. Maybe that's what you think of when you hear the word evangelism. But maybe others of you are just loaded with questions when it comes to this word, this topic. Shouldn't evangelism just be left to the professionals? Why should I attempt it when there are people truly called by God to do this? I mean, I don't know how I'd begin a conversation. I don't even know really how to go about this. Why would God expect me to do something if I know I'm going to fail as soon as I try? After all, I don't know if I want to link myself up with the likes of those who have led the Inquisition in church history. Isn't that what evangelism is, just telling people they're wrong and you're right? That's what I was told once. That's what I thought once when someone shared with me. I saw him. He was famous around campus. He was a Vietnamese man who was very active in evangelism, an upperclassman, and I was a freshman. And it's a small enough college, Valdosta State University. You see him turn the corner, and I'm just going the other way because I know what conversation's coming. Lo and behold, ironically, we were on the same church staff like 8 years later. Hilarious how God plans things. But I think because of questions and concerns like this, Christians, when it comes to evangelism, shrink back from actually doing this. Whether it's thoughts of insecurity, inexperience, guilt, or fear, I think one thing is clear when it comes to evangelism. This is something that we need help with. We need a lot of help with this. So in order to find help, let's go to the Bible. Our text for today, we'll be in it briefly. We're going to lay the foundation there in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. If you got a bookmark, here's where we're going. I warned the first service, so I'll warn you. This might not be the easiest sermon to follow, because I kind of felt like I was here, there, and everywhere a little bit in prepping for this. One sermon on evangelism could be like a whole year's worth of sermons. And so here's where we're going. We're starting at Luke 19 with the story of the wee little man, Zacchaeus. So let's read verse 1 to 10 of Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Question: why was Zacchaeus in the tree? Because he was vertically challenged. Lots of wonderful people are. Many know the Sunday school answer, right? That he was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. But there's a deeper answer, I think, as to why Zacchaeus was in the tree. It's not just because he was short. It's because that's where God wanted him to be. You see, Zacchaeus didn't know the Lord at this point in his life. He wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard about him. He'd heard what was going on. He'd probably heard of the miracles. And he wanted to see him for himself. So he got up in that tree. But with the Lord, it's a different story. For he had known Zacchaeus from before the foundation of the world. And he had so ordained and planned through his wise and good and gracious providence, it would just so happen that they would meet with him in a tree, with him looking down on Jesus and Jesus looking up at him. Well, as he passed by, Jesus began the conversation, "I must stay at your house today." Curious? I mean, if someone were to tell us that, that'd be, why? That'd be my first question to that. I mean, of all the places you can stay, you got to stay in my house. He didn't ask, "Can I stay at your house?" He said, "I must." And it's because before the foundation of the world, Zacchaeus was elected, was chosen, was predestined to know this Jesus. And so Jesus must stay at his house because it just so happens, this is how God ordained it, that all that would come to fruition in his house that night. Because of verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is why. It's one of the reasons why the Son of Man came on earth, the eternal Son of God, wrapped in skin, why he came to dwell with us, why Christmas happened, to seek and save the lost. This describes both who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. So think of it, church. Since this is a part of who Jesus is, and since we, day by day, are growing in the image of this Jesus, not some other Jesus, but this Jesus, you might think that the Jesus who stands forth from the Scriptures, who is about seeking and saving the lost, and he's the head of the church, where the head goes, the body follows, you'd think that the church would be about this work as well. And indeed, you'd be right, for we ought to be caught up in the same work that Jesus is doing, or else we're running our ministries toward different goals. It might make sense in America, but it doesn't make sense for the kingdom. This is part of our DNA. It's got to be part of who we are. Spreading, evangelistic effort and work. But here's the snag, right? This is the snag in all five of these weeks in this sermon series. We don't program this for you. We at one time did an evangelism training. Three of us were there, of the whole church. So I know at least two of you, because I was one of them, and Holly was there for a few sessions, so one of you knows how to do this. We once went to what used to be the mall in town to do evangelism work, to go pair up, as trying to get pairs, and go talk to people about the Lord. We don't do these programs anymore. Does that mean that we no longer care about the lost? That could be a conclusion you could arrive at. We don't do altar calls at the end of this service. Does that mean we don't care about evangelism? Or are we so reformed and Calvinistic in our doctrine that you could classify us as the hyper-Calvinists that just believe because God predestined it, we don't have to do anything, we just sit back, it's gonna happen anyway? Of course, we would wholeheartedly answer in the negative to all of those things. Of course, we care about the lost, we care about evangelism. We don't ever want to be hyper-Calvinistic in our beliefs. We want to fully affirm sovereignty and responsibility, providence and the need for obedience, all these things, one in the same time, which then begs a question, what do we do with evangelism at Sunrise? How do we do this if it's not going to be programmed? So let's talk about what evangelism is. Remember the bookmark. You gotta track with this. You gotta try to. What it is, what it's not, and then how it ought to be done among us here in a natural, unprogrammed manner. So, what is evangelism? It's sharing the gospel. Is that too simple for us? I mean, is that too, like, 101 for us just to hear that? Evangelism is a sharing of the gospel, a sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is how we as a people, Christians, were once given the label evangelical. Held in that word is not only evangelism, but back in the Greek, in Genesis 3:15, we find the good news, the snake crusher, is one day going to come that has been called by theologians of old the euangelion, the first proto-gospel. And so we are a gospel people. We are evangelicals. It's a good word, and we should continue to uphold the word, even though today it's largely, by in part, been stripped of all of its biblical meaning and clothed in Christian conservative political garb. Insofar as we understand what this word means, we ought to embrace it, whether or not we fit with it politically. Evangelical is a gospel-centered people. And so because of that, we ought to share the gospel. That's what evangelism is. But I think we're a little misunderstanding it today We base it a lot on ourselves and our understanding of what it ought to be. And so there's a need to define what this is not. It's not quite enough to say evangelism is the gospel. So here are four things that evangelism is not. Evangelism is not coercion. It's not coercion. Many think this today, that evangelism is just an imposing of our beliefs onto others. And, right, we can be honest, the way some people do it, it might have earned that label. I mean, you've all been perhaps going down 54. I don't know quite where the intersection is, by an older Winn-Dixie. You've seen the man with the bullhorn, with the soapbox, with the hat and the shirt, and a big old mustache that is talking about gospel things, but he seems to be yelling, and he seems to be angry, and he seems to be sharing good news that only kind of sounds like bad news. And he seems to be pointing a lot of fingers and not including himself in the condemnation. Is this evangelism? Bullhorns are fine. Soapboxes are fine. Open-air preaching is wonderful. But it is not coercion. Evangelism should never be an imposition. It should be a sharing of the gospel in grace and truth, understanding that God is the only one that changes the heart through the gospel. And so evangelism, therefore, cannot be confused with the results of evangelism. Why do I go there? I think we too often believe that we've only evangelized faithfully if someone responds positively with repenting from sin and trusting in Jesus. Success! Evangelism has happened. Is that true? I don't think that is true. I mean, Paul talked about this, and he planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. If we think it's only a positive result that counts as evangelism, this can not only lead to an immobilizing kind of guilt where we conclude and will not get an ounce of sleep because as soon as we lay our head down on the pillow, it's our fault that this person did not respond well because we weren't clear enough, smart enough, or able enough to answer their questions or to get around their unbelief. It's our fault they didn't believe. But it also can lead us to becoming overly imposing in our message to make sure we get the response we want to, even if the person has no idea what's going on. Christians do these things. We do these things. And we're called to be faithful in evangelism. We ought to be. But while we must be faithful, we must be those who leave the fruitfulness of this to God and not try to reach for the fruit. We reach for faithfulness and leave the fruit to Him. So evangelism first is not coercion. Next, evangelism is not personal testimony. It is not a personal testimony. We all have a story. Everyone loves stories. I love stories. We all have a story, a narrative of how God intervened and showed up with light in a dark time, with life in the midst of death, to raise us to new life and to save us. We all have a story like this. But the issue is that if we think that evangelism is only sharing our testimony, what often happens out of a well-intended heart, 99% of the time, you share your testimony, and they've heard it, but they haven't heard the essentials of a gospel presentation. Holy God, sinful man, holy Christ, believe in Him. That's just not there in most testimonies. Rather, it's something like, I was having a really hard time. Here's how I grew up. Here's what happened to my parents. Here's how I spiraled out of control, and here's how God met me down in the deepest valley, and now my life is so much better. I mean, who wouldn't want a better life? Who's going to say no if you're sharing a testimony about Jesus, and He's like, He can do this for you? No one's going to say no. They'll be glad to say yes. But as soon as you start talking about sin, the gladness will turn to gloom, especially when you start identifying it and saying, that's you. It's me, but it's also you. Stop that. You need to trust in Jesus. That's often a tagline after a testimony that feels real weird and strange. So while a sharing of the gospel, an evangelistic moment, can include a personal testimony, it must be more than personal testimony. It must be gospel truth. Next, evangelism is not social action. It is not social action. There are many problems in the world today, understatement of the year. And when Christians get involved in these problems, and when their work actually comes to change things and to right wrongs and to make situations better and to alleviate all kinds of suffering, Christians, many of us can sometimes conclude, we're doing evangelistic work. When you go, perhaps, on a foreign mission trip and you build a home and you don't share 1 ounce of gospel truth with any of the locals, you build, you stay in a hotel, and you go home. Gospel work! Is it, or is that just the Peace Corps? One time, when I was in college, it rings true. Our campus ministry that Holly and I were a part of was doing an evangelistic mission trip. So I sign up with like 2 other people. And we go to New Orleans pre-Katrina. I think this was 04, 05. Well, it was a little bit before Katrina. And I remember we were down in the French Quarter downtown by big, beautiful churches, that wonderful, famous restaurant with the beignets you can get. I think that's how you say that, something. But there's a lot of homeless people around. And I've got this really nice new backpacking, hiking, waterproof rain jacket that I'm wearing because it's raining. And a homeless woman comes up to me and she says, hey, can I have your jacket? And I was like, okay. And so I took it off, I gave it to her, and man, I walked away like, you know, proverbial chest beating, and it was like, evangelism! And then I stopped, and I was like, I didn't mention 1 word about Jesus to her at all. She probably doesn't even know I'm a Christian. She probably just comes up, she's wet, I'm not. I'm an average-looking white guy that might look approachable, and so she walks up. Can I have your jacket? Sure. Now she's dry, I'm wet, evangelistically unhelpful, eternally unhelpful, but a good moral deed was done. Morality without Christ is wickedness. It has to be more than social action. These are good things. There was an announcement earlier about Volunteer Way, the soup kitchen. It's a good thing. But if all we do is feed hungry mouths and don't feed hungry souls, what are we doing? We're not doing gospel evangelism work. Only the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So while feeding the poor, clothing the naked, taking in the homeless, removing a strip club on the corner, cleaning out an alcoholic's liquor cabinet, etc., 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 they're all good things. They have to be paired with gospel language in order to achieve gospel results. So evangelism is not social action. Lastly, evangelism is not apologetics. Defending the Christian faith, that pastime of arguing and debating that we love with so many varying views and religions these days in our world, this can often be what evangelistic discussions end up like. I can't tell you how often I've been talking to somebody with the first mention of God, prove God's existence. Okay. The first mention of Jesus. How do you know he really existed? The flood didn't happen. How can you prove that? How can you prove the Bible's God's word? How do you know Jesus really did a miracle? How do you know evolution is wrong and intelligent design is correct? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the lesson here is, since spiritual things are only spiritually discerned, everything I share about spiritual things with someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit is falling on deaf ears. So what I usually say in moments like that is, those are good questions, great questions. I'd love to talk to you about them. But let me tell you more about Jesus. Then we can work out evolution and intelligent design. If we were even to succeed in apologetic defending the faith efforts and getting someone to reject evolution and embracing intelligent design, have we brought them closer to the gospel if we haven't mentioned Christ? No! Leave those for later. Deal with the main thing first. So though evangelism can include it, it is not apologetics alone. So what have we seen so far? We've seen in the Zacchaeus passage, Jesus' great heart for seeking and saving the lost. We've seen this. We've been encouraged at this. And we've seen that he's the head of the church, we're the body. If this is what he's about and the directions he's going and working in, the church ought to be about this and going and heading in those same directions. If the head seeks and saves the lost, how can the church be content not to? We've seen that. We've seen what evangelism is, sharing the gospel, and we've seen a few things that evangelism is not, and there could be many more to that list. But how is the next question, the last one that we'll ask together. How is evangelism supposed to happen? We know what it is, know what it's not. We know we don't program it here. How's it supposed to happen? Well, some people say, let the professional do it. That's why we have a pastor, right? I have a lost sister or brother or coworker or neighbor or child, and so I bring them to church and I tell you about it. So I hope it's a good sermon today, because it's all kind of riding on this. If they don't, you know, believe today, I don't know if they'll come back to church ever. I get told this. You see, this is not a joke. Like, this is real. Like, people say that, especially around Easter, Christmas Eve. Like, this happens for real. And I'm game, right? I'm game for this, because I know it's not on my shoulders, it's God's. And God has providentially got this person in this room, just like he got Zacchaeus in the tree. Great! But I'm a bit of not of a fan of that posture for a few reasons. I am not doing what I'm doing because I'm a professionally paid Christian. Isn't that weird? Like, what do you do? I get paid to be a Christian. Yeah, it's weird when I say it like that. It's weird to hear that. I'm not a professional. I'm a pastor and a shepherd. But I also don't like that posture because it leaves you a little bit too passive and uninvolved in the actual sharing of the gospel. Like, so maybe we can partner in that. Like, you take a lot of stuff beforehand that comes to that moment, bring them to that moment, and then you kind of expand upon what I have said, because I can't say anything sometimes. But I can't fill it with everything that person perhaps wants to know in that moment. But you can. You're there in their lives. I'm not. Some other people say, how is evangelism supposed to happen? They say, well, and this is a better answer than the first one, God gave evangelists to the church, didn't he? Ephesians 4. I'm not that. That's not my gift. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And the risen Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Certainly that proves it, right? Wrong. The reason the risen Christ gave all these offices, especially evangelist, as a gift to the church, remember, it's for the building up of the body, that the body would be equipped to do ministry. So what does that mean with the evangelist? It's not that when you see a congregation, and if you were to say, who's the evangelist here? And like one guy in the back raises his hand. Like that's the guy that does evangelism for our church. That's usually what it's like. I mean, it's like that in the Christian bookstore. Like, where's the evangelism section? They're like, what? What? What is that? There's like a book over there maybe about this. No, God gives evangelists to his church to teach the church how to evangelize, to equip the body for the work of ministry. Church staff exists not to do ministry, but to equip the members to do ministry to one another and the world. Evangelists then do this the same way. So those are two bad options on how to do it, right? Leave it to the professional or leave it to the evangelist. How then are we to do this? I'd encourage you to think of two groups of people. Every individual Christian and every local congregation. Those are the two groups. Every individual Christian is to bear witness to the gospel as we go throughout our lives. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Part of that is not going to established places or churches, but going and sharing the gospel, hoping and praying that people are reborn and saved by this gospel, made into a disciple who will then be discipled and go out to try to make more disciples. That's the Great Commission. So as we go throughout our lives, every individual Christian is to be bearing witness to the gospel, and part of that individual witness is you bring them to church, to the local expression in your congregation, for three reasons. So that they can see the invisible gospel truth made visible in the fellowship of the saints, as we love each other as we ought to, according to Christ's commands. And two, so they can meet other people who will then chase them down with the gospel. I've done this. Some of you have been the recipients of this before. I don't think he's watching, but I've occasionally tried to get my neighbor here with us, not Miss Joyce, the other one on this side of our house. I tried to bring him, and I remember, I don't know who it was, maybe a first service person, but we were in there getting coffee, and I was like, hey, this is where you get coffee. Pretty self-explanatory, right? Dumb comment. But I was like, hey, this is our church, welcome. And I introduced him to someone and I left. And he might have felt a little awkward, but that someone then took up the conversation and was like, hey, who are you? How did you get here? Tell me about you. Can I tell you about me? Can I tell you about Sunrise? Can I tell you about Jesus? And so the work that I had been doing is now picked up by someone else. And I've been there. Sometimes it happens. It's glorious as it is frustrating. Perhaps totally honest, like I've shared the gospel with like one person for 4.5 years. They talk to someone else once, they're saved. How can you argue with it? I mean, it's glorious. But you're like, okay, next. But we need each other in our little evangelistic projects. Because it just might be in the grand providence and plan of God that his purpose for this person is not you, but one of us. The third reason we should bring them to church is so they can hear and see the preaching of the gospel in the worship of God's people. They can see it expressed as we gather in our life together and in our discussions together. So every individual Christian is to be active in this, yes. But our individual witness to the gospel is meant to be paired with, encouraged by, and fanned into flame by the witness of each individual congregation. That way, if we're all bringing people, we got a lot to talk about and introduce to one another. And this is what the church is supposed to do. It's probably how the Lord added to the number in the church of Acts so frequently. It's because this was happening in those early days. So now that that's clear in the how, right, think individual Christian paired with each local congregation, how can we in these two groups grow in our evangelism? That's the last three things on the back of your bookmark. First, remember who you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. I think so often we can get distracted, completely ignore, or maybe even reject the idea that we are not our own. When we become a Christian, I mean, we've been saying it, there's freedom. But we then become an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors are those who are sent by a higher authority with a message from the higher authority. We've been saved by the King of Kings, sent by the King of Kings, with a message from the King for all peoples. This is who we are. If we define our lives in any way and leave this out, we define our lives in a sinful way. It's not complete. It's not what the Bible would define us as. We must see ourselves as who we are. And so this message has been given to us. If it remains with us, we're not doing well. It must be going out from us constantly. Second, stir up a love for the lost. Speaking of the Jews, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Think about what the Jews did to Paul. Was it like comfortable stuff? Did they give him lots of hugs when he became a Christian? And like, oh, it's okay, you're mistaken. And they tried to stone him, like a lot of times. And he was near death a lot of times. And here he says to the Romans, my heart's desire for them is that they would be saved. Jesus, why does Paul think like this? It's because the Master thinks like this. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's pretty simple. We have to love sinners like Jesus loved sinners. I think perhaps in our context, especially Pasco County, for the Christians up here, we are challenged because I often hear people talk about others in ways that ought not to ever cross their lips. So, example, you ought to love Joe Biden, the president. He disagrees with most of us on most of everything. But are we just content for him to be damned? Are we content for him just to go off into an eternal inferno forever while we just sit back and withhold the message that could bring him life? Or do we have such a posture about us that anyone, regardless of how much in agreement they are or disagreement with us, we're not content for people to go into hell unless they step over our dead bodies? Spurgeon put it like this. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. So evangelism isn't for super Christians. It's not for pastors. It's not for the professionals. It's for Christians. And if you don't want other lost people to become Christians, are you a Christian yourself? Is the question you've now got to grapple with. This is the beating heart of our Savior. who is gentle, who is lowly, who came to walk among us and reveal his glory to us who did not deserve it. Seeking and saving the lost. The same heart must be in us. But third, and perhaps most importantly, we must remember who we are, stir up a love for the lost. We must stir up an ever deeper love for God. This is really where the rubber meets the road here for us. How do you get better at evangelism? It's all right here in this third point. It might have taken a while to get here, but we're here. So here's the answer. Love God more. Let me explain. Love for God is the only sufficient motive, one author put, for evangelism. Self-love will give way to self-centeredness. Love for the lost, we just talked about, will fail when we encounter those we cannot love, when difficulties seem insurmountable. Only a deep love for God will keep us following his way, declaring his gospel when everything else fails. Only our love for God, and more important, his love for us, will keep us from these dangers when the desire for popularity with men or the praise of man, success in human terms, tempts us to water down the gospel to make it more pleasing to sinners. Only if we love God will we not do this and stand fast in his ways. So how do we get better at evangelism? We love God more. How do we love God more? We be with God more. All our doing for God has to come out of our being with him. That's the root of everything. It all flows out of an intimate communion with God. The more we love him, the more our hearts will start to beat and feel and desire and love and hate the things that he loves and desires and feels and hates. So the more we love God, the more we'll look like him and look like his son, and the more we'll find ourselves interacting with the lost, seeking them out so that they would be saved. Simply put, to use the analogy of a restaurant, we are to be servers, not the chef. God has prepared, as the great chef, a great feast for all sinners. And we're the servers. It's our job to take the feast to the table and invite people to glut their souls on it without changing it, adding our own little spice or special sauce, taking out what might be too offensive for the tastes of fallen man. We put it out there and invite them to feast, knowing that if they do, they will be forever changed. This is evangelism, and this is what we're called to do. And we don't program this because it ought to be going on in our lives naturally. So, church, tell people honestly that they're sinners. Tell people gladly that if they repent from sin and believe in Jesus, that they will be saved. Tell them joyfully because you've been saved yourself. Tell them urgently because every person we ever meet in our entire lives will live forever, either in hell, in eternal torment, or in heaven, in bright bliss. No one exits into eternity and becomes extinct. We exist forever in one or two places. We have the message of life. May it go out from us. We use prayer for this. We use the Bible to guide us in this. We use the church to aid us in this. We intentionally build relationships for this. We work with other Christians for this. Resources are ridiculous in this. The main ones are us together. So by God's grace, through the power of his Spirit, through this moment here, small groups this week, may evangelism become, if it's not already, normal for you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.